Amen. If you would grab your Bibles, turn to the book of James, James chapter 5 tonight. James chapter 5, and I've preached out of this passage before, but this is entirely different. We're going to kind of jump from here and go to quite a few places. James chapter 5, verse number 13. He says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." You start looking at prayer in the Bible, and we talk a little bit about prayer, and we've got messages on prayer. We've heard a lot of things on prayer. And I've talked about this passage, especially verse 16, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And there's truly three elements that he talks about there, and I've mentioned it before. Effectual, meaning you can have an effect on something. The only way you and I can have an effect on most situations is through prayer, because God's the only one who can affect the outcome. It's not based upon my merit or my goodness. It's not based upon something that I can do or something that I can go in, you know, and just take care of. It's something where I need God to do something, and He's the one who must make an effect on the situation that I'm looking at. And then you talk about fervency, and that means ultimately you've got a little passion and it's serious to you. It's got some concern to you that you actually care about what you're asking Him about. You probably have an idea of the outcome that you want even. I don't know about you, very rarely do I have something I'm praying for that I don't know what I wouldn't want God to do. Now, I don't know what He wants to do. He can do what He likes, right? He's God. He can do what He wants. But I oftentimes know the outcome I would prefer. Now, whether my outcome and His outcome are on the same page, that could be different. But I oftentimes know what I want, and I can be pretty passionate about the things that I want. And there's a fervency that ought to go along with our prayer lives. And it's the prayer of a righteous man that can avail much. If you're living like the devil and you're asking God to do things for you, I don't rightly know you deserve them. You can look at the life of Hezekiah. I'll just throw this one there. You can look at the life of Hezekiah. He's told he's going to die. Set your house in order. Isaiah gets in there, right? We all know what happens. Isaiah tells him, "Hey, set your house in order. You're going to die." And Hezekiah turns his face to the wall and he prays. And he says, "God, don't you know all that I've done?" Now, he's got enough stock in the right things that he had done that God says, "Isaiah, turn around, go back in there, tell him I'll give him more time." Changes God's mind because he was a righteous man. Now, he really messed up those last years he got, but he got them. He said, how'd he get them? Because he was righteous, and he was fervent about what he was asking for, and he called on the only one who could change the outcome. See, that's prayer. As we look at prayer, prayer is the only thing that moves the hand of God. The Bible makes it very plain. We'll hit this later, but James chapter 4, he tells us, you have not because you ask not. I think one of the greatest disservices we do is we don't ask God for things. And I wonder if He wouldn't give them to us, but we don't have them because we never asked for them. You know, it's strange. How many times did Jesus in His ministry, in His earthly ministry while He was here, how many times did He have people come up to Him and He asked them the question, "What do you want me to do?" He knows what they want, doesn't He? I mean, it's not real shocker that blind Bartimaeus wanted to be able to see, right? But he still asked the question, because you have not, because you ask not. What could we get from God if we'd be willing to ask Him? What would He be willing to give? if we'd be willing to ask. The sad truth is, I wonder what he has withheld because we never asked for it. That's a sobering thought. What am I missing? What blessings don't I have because I never asked for them? I already don't like the introduction. We haven't even gotten into anything yet. You know, the petitions that we make before a throne of grace put God on notice of what we're looking about, what we're thinking about, what we want Him to do, what we are looking for Him to do, what we are relying upon Him for. Isn't His answer, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not? Jeremiah. Doesn't He want to answer us? He wants to do. It's strange. God is not a God that looks at His children and says, okay, well, eventually I'll hear you, but if you yell loud enough, eventually you can talk to me. No. He's waiting to hear from you.
Amen.
Oftentimes, He's not the one who's putting us off. We're the ones putting Him off.
Right.
And not wanting to talk to Him. And the effectual prayers that we should have, we have the ability to change God's mind, to move His hand, and to cause Him to do things that maybe He wouldn't do if you never asked. That seems like an awesome responsibility. It's a privilege that every Christian on the planet has that I think most don't avail themselves of. There's an amazing power, and with, to quote the phrase, with great power comes great responsibility. You realize we all have a responsibility as saved individuals. You have a responsibility to come to God in prayer. It's an awesome power and it's an awesome privilege, but I think often it is neglected. I certainly don't think we ever quite reach our full potential in our prayers. This already sounds like a rough message tonight. I want you to be able tonight to see the power that you can have in prayer. We've had a lot going on this year. I'm a little tired. It's April. It's April 6th, and I'm like, I'm already tired of this year's prayer requests. I'm tired. I'm looking around at pastors, at churches, at ministries, pastors' wives, people in our church, families of our friends and friends and people, and our prayer lists on Wednesday night. It's almost depressing with how many people we're dealing with cancer and heart failures and surgeries, and the list just keeps going. And we're looking at it, and I don't know about you, you almost feel as helpless as can be. And oftentimes, you know what we want? We want to go in and fix it. I know I do. If I could fix it, I would. Those faith healers are a bunch of garbage people. I don't like them at all. Because for one, they act like they can do something they can't do. Don't get me started on that. And if they could do it, what in the world are they doing it the way they are? Why aren't they just showing up in every hospital in the country, just walking through? And then they blame you when they can't get the job done. And then I'm going to, good night. If I had that ability, I'd be everywhere. I don't know if I'd even take a nap. I'd go for a week. I think I could make it. Thank the Lord to give me enough strength. I'd go for a week and we'd just go from hospital to hospital, walking through, just taking care of everything. Why? Because if I could fix it, boy, wouldn't you want to fix it? If you had that kind of power, that's what I would love to do. I don't have that power. That went out of phase with the apostles, but I won't get into all that. But you realize that you and I do have a power we could accept, that we have access to, that you and I can make a change and see God do exceeding abundantly above anything you could ask or think. But if we don't ask, we haven't even tried to move the hand. And so tonight I want to see a little bit about the power we can have, the power in prayer. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer now, and we'll see a few things throughout the Scriptures. Father, we thank You for the night, and I thank You for a wonder, the power of prayer. Lord, You gave us the ability, but not only do You give us the ability, You're the one we come to, and You're the one who grants, and You're the one who works. And Father, I know that we get grace when we come to You, but Father, You can be merciful. And if You'd like to extend mercy, You can extend mercy. And Father, we've seen that countless times. You showing mercy, You doing things that, Lord, the things that are impossible with men become possible with You. But only if we ask. Father, we're asking tonight for You to show up here and talk with us and meet with us. And I pray that You'd give me wisdom as I preach tonight, that it would be everything we need. Nothing more and nothing less. You'd give me just the right things to say so that I don't say anything untoward or anything that could get in the way of what You're doing. Father, I do pray You would get praised, honored, and glorified this night, for it's in Your most holy name we pray, Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Amen. If you would turn back to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. Now, I'll do a little history for all of these because otherwise I'm reading chapter after chapter. Abram has been called out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees. He's come out. He brought Lot with him though, right? He wasn't supposed to bring Lot. Lot comes with him. Lot, of course, he gets blessed because he's with Abram, and they're too much stuff. They got too much stuff. So they start, their herdsmen and the other herdsmen, they're all fighting and stuff. So they got to separate. And Abraham, he says, go whatever direction you want to go. You pick, Lot. You go that way, I'll go the other way, and we'll part ways here and love you, but we need to separate here. And so Lot, of course, he's looking around and he sees the cities of the plains, and he goes ahead and chooses he's going to go towards Sodom, and ends up not just facing Sodom, but he ends up in Sodom. And he's in that city, and by the time we get to Genesis chapter 18, God is ready to bring judgment upon the cities of the plains, the five cities that are in there. And God's ready to bring judgment, but He seems to show up to Abraham right before He does. kind of a weird moment. And verse 17, the Lord says, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." He goes, can I really hide this from Abraham, what I'm about to do? I mean, I did make him, important in the affairs of men. So I'm not going to hide it. I'm going to tell him what I'm going to do. So he tells him what he's about to do. And he knows that Sodom, there's lots down there. As much as we'd like to make formal prayers, Abraham's prayer is not very formal here. He's talking with God. Not with excellency of speech, not with the big flowing and swelling words. You ever hear guys pray like that? So strange. I don't know what you're doing. You're using words you've never used in your lifetime, but because I'm talking to God, we're going to use heretofore. What? You don't say heretofore ever. But you did when you talked to the Lord here today, so that you sound, that's not how we talk to God. Maybe that's how you talk to God. That's not how I talk to God. We're having a conversation, and Abraham and the Lord are having a conversation. And Abraham, you know how it goes in verse number 24, or verse 23. And Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" That's a good question. God, what if there's some good folk down there? You going to destroy it still? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. And that the righteous should be as the wicked, and that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Wow. Now, I don't know what you think, but that's better than my prayer life right there. Just that one little three verses right there. You know what he did? He just slid all the chips over to God and he went, I'm going all in right here. God, aren't you going to do right? Yeah. Have you ever asked God that? God, are you going to do right? You talk about... Figure if I ask that of God, he's going to crush me. That's what I feel like, right? But here's Abraham. He goes, God, you know, is it right to kill the righteous with the wicked? If there'd be 50 in there, could you spare them? Wouldn't you do right? Is it right to kill the righteous with the wicked? Wow. And of course, the Lord answers him. If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. You know, Abraham is not going, because I'm somebody, you made me somebody, I get to come and talk to you. No, he's going, I know I'm dust and ashes, Lord, but you know, peradventure there lack five of the 50 righteous. Destroy all the city for lack of five. And he said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And you know what happens? He gets him down to 40. Then he gets him, I like verse 30. Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there be 30. Then he says, well, you know, I've taken upon me to speak unto the Lord in verse 30. Peradventure there shall be 20. Well, there's 20 there. Verse 32, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way, and as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned onto his place. And I know we all kind of get on Abraham like, man, you could have gone one more round, and you probably could have gotten it low enough, and he'd have spared the city. You realize God still doesn't condemn the righteous with the wicked? Just Lot vexed his righteous soul with the filthy conversation of the wicked. The angels go into that city. They're ready to destroy it. There's not 10 righteous in that city. But he still pulls Lot out. And Lot's wife and the two daughters. And out they're four righteous people in an entire city. And he brings them out. He spared the righteous anyways. How about that? Say, what are you looking at? I'm looking at protecting prayer right here. You know, your prayers could protect a lost man. And they can protect a saved man who's been in the wrong place for a long time. Some of you got lost family. We got a big salvation prayer list on Wednesdays. We keep looking at those names, and some of those names we prayed for decades. And we're looking at those names. You know, sometimes I wonder how quickly we breeze over those names because we know them all so well. But there's no more fervency. It's just simply another name on a page. God, would you destroy the right? Hey, God, could you give them another week? Could you give them another chance? Could you give them but another moment to call upon you? Could you send by somebody? Maybe I'm not the one to reach them. God, could you send somebody else who's not me? Because I've said everything I could say. And I don't know that they'll listen to me. Could you send who's not me, to win my family and my friends? God, could you protect them? I know they don't deserve, I know we're dust. I know we're nobodies. It appears to me God is willing to spare when he wants to spare. You realize that if Abraham hadn't spoken, I don't know if Lot makes it out. So Some of you got family away from God. They're not walking with God. They're not safe. They're outside the city of refuge. They're walking around out there and they're doing whatever it is that they're doing. And you look at them and you go, boy, God, please, please, please. You may be the only protection they still have. That seems kind of heavy. An awesome responsibility. That you and I could be the only thing in between a lost soul or a backslidden Christian, between them and the judgment that God has for them. You could very well be the only protection that they have. And if all of their protection is dependent upon you, how you doing? Are they going to be safe tonight? Are they going to get another chance to hear the gospel? Are they going to get another chance to have an encounter with God and find out that He's real and that He wants to save them, or He's real and He wants to forgive them, that He's able to go ahead and save to the uttermost, or He's there to go ahead and restore that prodigal and bring them back home and go ahead and redeem them? Or have we just lost our fervency and we don't go before that throne and ask again? Say, well, you know, they haven't listened to me. Okay, but would God listen? I know we get tired. We see those same names and go, boy, I don't know if they're ever going to get it. But maybe, just maybe, your prayer is the only protection they have. And maybe they'd be stepping off into eternity if it wasn't for your prayers still going up. Say, can my prayers move God? Abraham's did. Say, I'm not as great as Abraham. No, but you have a greater than Abraham. Isn't that the declaration of Jesus Christ? Greater than Abraham's here, greater than Solomon's here, greater than, I'm better than all of them because before Abraham was, I am. And He's the one you're asking. Say, yeah, but I'm not as great as Abraham. Actually, you're a greater child than he was. So what do you mean by that? Aren't you a son of God? Aren't there certain privileges that come along with being a child of a king? Abraham's the friend of God, but you're the child of God. How's that for a perk? Are you protecting? Or are your prayers just simply, Lord, you know, save so-and-so? Or do you actually have some protection put up for them? Look over at Genesis chapter 32. We'll move on. I want to keep you here all night. Just most of it. Genesis chapter 32. Now we've moved on in the time frame. We're up to, of course, Jacob and Esau. And Jacob has served for Laban and he's coming back and he's got all of his flocks and all of his herds, and he's got his wives and he's got all the kids, and he's coming back and he starts sending. He knows Esau is coming out to meet him and he's scared. That's just the truth. He's afraid of what Esau is going to do to him. So Jacob sends everybody in front of him. He's waiting to be the last guy. And here in Genesis 32, he's by himself. He's waiting to cross the river. I think it's Jabbok. If I remember, and he's getting ready to cross over, and the angel of the Lord shows up. God shows up. And they get into a fight right here. They start wrestling around. Verse 24, Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men." And look at that little phrase. "And hast prevailed." Wow. Now, Jacob, he's kind of a dirty scoundrel. Right? He kind of cheats everybody that he deals with. And everything else. But I'll tell you one thing that he had. We looked at it a little bit in Sunday school this morning. The one thing he had was he always seemed to have God on his side because he wanted what God wanted. He wanted the spiritual side even though he was trying to get it all the carnal ways. And here he is and he's wrestling the angel of the Lord. He's wrestling with God and the angel goes, isn't prevailing against. He can't get away from him. Jacob is so wanting of a blessing from God that he will not quit fighting to get it. You know what this is? This is prevailing. This is personal prayer. You know what he wants? He wants a blessing for himself. I say, that sounds selfish. If you don't pray for you, no offense, you're not that bright. If you don't have some things in your life you want God to fix, why aren't you asking Him? Like, that doesn't make sense. Well, I don't want to be selfish in my prayers. That's the time to be selfish right there. If you got a problem and you need God, you should probably be the one to ask. Don't rely on everybody else. They'll forget about you. I'll fail you. Everybody around you will fail. We won't get your prayers as much as you. And it's on your mind over and over again. Send it up to Him. Amen. Well, I don't know if He'll answer. You have not because you ask not. You better start asking. Right. You want God's blessings upon your life? I got a question for you. Is it real selfish for you to pray your children get saved? It doesn't seem very selfish to me. But boy, that's something selfish I want. Hey, do you pray that you'll have a good day and have it successful and you and God will walk together? Isn't that still kind of selfish? Didn't He say He'd supply all your need? Amen. You need something? You have not because you ask not. You need it, why don't you ask Him? Blessings upon your family. You got bills to pay. You got vehicles that are breaking. You got this happening. You got that happening. Ask Him. Amen. Ask Him. And don't quit. Keep asking Him. You still need it. Ask Him again. Say, why? Do you think He forgot? No, I think He may just want to see how badly you realize that it comes from Him and not from you. You know, often the children of Israel got themselves in trouble because they went ahead and decided that it was because of their greatness or all the minor prophets are about them looking to every other nation saying that they made us great and they helped us and they took care of it and they never gave God any credit. You know what makes you great? You know why Abraham is interesting? Right? He goes to battle before, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah gets burned to the ground, you know. He goes to battle and he gets back all the things for the kings of the plains, because he wants to go get Lot back, right? Because Lot got taken. And he goes ahead, he gets Lot, and he gets all that stuff, and he brings it all back. And when he gets back, the only thing that he allows the men to take are what they had to eat while they were working, and whatever they needed. And then he gives it all back, and he says, "Lest they say that they have made me great." The problem, I don't want the world to say they made me great. And I don't want to say I made me great. I have a God in heaven who takes care of me. And if there's something going, if I need God's blessing upon my life, if I need Him to answer, if I need Him to take care of it, if I need God, you know what? I'm the one who better be wrestling with Him to get Him to get the answer. And if you need Him, you need to wrestle Him to get the answer. Don't expect me to get the answers for you. It's up to you. There's a personal time that you are supposed to have with God. And you go, "Well, I just don't know the will of God in my life." Find out. Why don't you know? Keep wrestling with him. Keep praying about it. Keep fighting to get the answers that you want. Well, I don't know where he wants me. I don't know what he wants. I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to get money in for this. And I need to get this taken care of. And I don't know what to do first. And I don't know. And all the questions we have and all the problems that we have. And you know what God says? Call on to me.
Amen.
Call on. Get a hold of me. Wrestle with me. You need that answer so badly. Why don't you wrestle all night in prayer? Well, I mean, I got to work tomorrow. Now, I guess you don't need to answer that bad. I think the reason we don't pray all night is because we're lazy. We know we need Him and we know we need that answered and we just figure He's going to go ahead and take care of it. Yeah, what if He doesn't? Have you ever been in the spot where you're so concerned and you're so worried you just spend all night about it anyways? You know, there's power in prayer. Jacob got his prayer answered. Man, he got a blessing. Nobody gets to call him Jacob anymore. He's supposed to call him Israel. Hey, I'm going to change your name from being a supplanter to being a prince with God. That's a pretty good name upgrade right there. Deceiver, supplanter, liar, ultimately, to prince with God. Whew. So, because you fought with me long enough, I'm going to let you win. God, I'm not letting you go talk with anybody else. I want you and I want you now. How badly do you want him? I guess maybe you just don't want him bad enough. You don't want the answer bad enough. You don't want him to do it, so you don't keep fighting for it. Happy and uplifting on prayer tonight. We're all going to be energized. Look over at Exodus chapter 32. I know what you're doing. You're doing what I was doing while I was working on this, and that's thinking. And thinking. You're thinking about all the people you should be praying a little more for. Then you're looking back at all the people you quit praying for, and you think, boy, that's a mess. Why'd I do that? And then you get thinking about all the people you have been praying for, and you're still hoping God's going to come through. And then you get thinking about all the things you were praying for and you've seen God answer for you personally and just taking care of things. And then there's a lot going on in your brain tonight, I guarantee it. If you're awake, anyways, I guess if you're napping. Exodus chapter 32, the children of Israel, obviously, at the beginning of the book of Exodus, are in captivity. They're in bondage in the land of Egypt, and there rose a Pharaoh who, you know, knew not Joseph, and so he puts them in bondage, and then, of course, God raises Moses up. And when Moses gets raised up, he goes ahead and God uses him to ultimately bring the nation of Israel out of Egypt. And they cross the Red Sea, and they come through, and now they're at Mount Sinai, they're in the land of Horeb, and he's up on the mountain. And he's going to be up there and getting the tables of stone from God, the Ten Commandments. And you know what happens while he's up there, right? Beginning of chapter 32, he's up on the mountain getting two tables of stone written by the finger of God. And while he's getting the commandments from God, the people are so foolish that their answer is, Aaron, make us some gods to worship. Not really the brightest move ever. And they go ahead, right? They make the golden calves, and these be thy gods, O Israel. Verse 4. Verse 7, the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for thy people. I like this. Doesn't this sound like your wife, gentlemen? Your kid. You know what your kid did today? Thy people. Aren't they supposed to be the Lord's people? Not right now. He's done, right? He's shutting them down. Thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt. Lord, I thought you brought them out of the land of Egypt. I'm blaming you for all this right now, Moses. Moses, this is on you because you're going to have to take care of them, because I'm not going to. Have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Now, that's kind of a good deal for Moses. Moses basically would replace Abraham. I'll start over. Moses, it's you. You're the man. I'm going to take care of you. Everybody else can die. I don't care. I'm going to start with you. And you're going to be great. You're going to be amazing. And I mean, this looks pretty good for Moses. Him and God, all by ourselves. And he's already annoyed with all the people anyways. You know he is. Traveling with how many million people coming up out of the land of Egypt. He's tired of them already, a bunch of whiners and complainers, right? So, I mean, this is kind of a good deal for Moses if he goes along with the whole situation. God, this is good for me. I get rid of all the whiners and complainers, and I get all the benefits. Sounds pretty good. I guess Moses wasn't quite thinking that way, though. You know what happens, verse 11. And Moses besought the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people? Look, you put them right back. Moses, your people are down there messing this thing up. And God says, hey, why are you mad at your people? He goes, God, they're your people. Don't forget. Which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. Hey, God, don't you remember you're the one that brought him out? I didn't bring him out. You brought him out. It was your power and your might. It was your hand that led them. It's your hand that guided them. It's your hand that took care of them. It's you that went ahead and protected them. It's you that called them out. It's you that brought me, but you were the one that did all the work. I just stood there and waved a rod around, threw it on the ground when you told me to. Stuck my hand in my bosom, pulled it back out. It was leprous, did it again. They all wanted to follow me. It's all your power. It's not my power. Verse 12, wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say for mischief? Did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. This is one of the most amazing passages, I think, in the Bible. I would call this prevailing prayer. This is where you know what God's thinking. He lets you in on what should happen. And you say, but God, wouldn't you get more glory if you did it this way? God, you know, I know they deserve it. I know it's awful. I know it's terrible what they're doing down there. But God, couldn't you just not? Because, I mean, you did say. And start quoting him back to him. You know what moves God's hand? When you tell him what he said. Now, he wouldn't be lying to Abraham and to Isaac and to Israel if he wiped everybody out and kept Moses. Because he just rebuild from there. But you know what Moses said? Boy, it'd be a whole lot of trouble to do it that way, wouldn't it? And on top of that, if you do that, everybody's going to talk bad about you. I mean, those Egyptians, they're going to be like, man, he is terrible God. I mean, he saved them from us only to kill them out there. That doesn't make any sense. The people in Jericho know about Israel by this point. They're going to get ready to get over to Jericho, and these are the people that beat the Egyptians. They wiped out that whole big army. They destroyed the place. Out they came with a mighty hand, and they came out with a high hand, and they spoiled the Egyptians, and they came out here. And then God killed them all? Say, what's this all about? Could you be willing to go ahead and change God's mind? Or do you always just go with, well, he's already made up his mind, so I guess I don't have anything to say. Now, I admit, and we'll get there again in James chapter 4, we will get there eventually. You ask it amiss that you may consume it upon your own lusts. But this isn't a Moses going after his own. If he were going after his own glory, he'd have been like, go, God, kill him. Make me great. Choose me, everybody will follow me. Instead, it was, God, this is about your glory, not mine. I'm not worried about my glory, God. I want you to get all that glory. And I'd hate for anybody to talk bad about you. So if you could. I know it's impossible. And the doctors say it's impossible. And the people say that it's impossible. And I'm looking at the numbers here in my book and it's impossible. And I know that, it's just impossible. I know we could never do that. But, I mean, if you'd be willing. You know what this is? This is all about the impossibles. Moses is getting God to change his mind to go from what should happen to what is impossible to happen. How's God going to forgive them for their transgressions? They don't deserve forgiveness. This is idolatry. This is pure and utter wickedness. And God says, okay, I guess I can spare them. That's the mercy and the grace of God to do the impossible. What if Moses doesn't ask? Moses could just sit there and be quiet. Go down, see how terrible the people. We all know later Moses gets mad enough, he breaks the two tables of stones. He's so mad seeing what they actually have done. I don't know what he envisioned while he was up on the mount, but it was way worse when he got to the bottom of the mount. Because up there, he's defending them. And then he gets down and he's like, God, you should have killed him. Right? That's basically, I know that's the short story, but that's basically, God, why didn't you, you should have just gone ahead and got rid of them. Man, they don't deserve to live. God says, yeah, but it's a good thing we did it this way. I get more glory that way. Abraham's impressive because he always looks for God to be right and always looks for God to get glory. Moses is impressive for that same thing. He just seems to want God to look better than everybody else. What could you ask God to do that'd make him look good? What impossible thing you have going on and you could say, God, if you did that, everybody'd have to say that was you. Because there's certainly nothing I could do. I can't manufacture that. That's the power of God. And they can try and deny it, and they can try to walk around it, and they can try and act like it doesn't exist, and they can look over the other direction and try and pretend it's not there, but everybody really knows that was you because nobody else can do what you do. Isn't that Jesus? No man can do these miracles except God be with him. Nicodemus is like, nobody can do what you do, man. We already know you had to have come from God because nobody can do what you do. You know why? Because God's always the one who does things nobody else can do. But he only gets to do them when you ask him. Look over at Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. I am going somewhere. I promise. I mean, we've been going over some things, but I do have a particular purpose tonight. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 21, it's one of my favorite people in the Bible. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. And he answered and said, I am not sent but unto that lost sheep of the house of Israel. I'm going to stop right there. This woman shows up and says, Heal my daughter. Heal her. You want to talk about God not hearing your prayers? Jesus doesn't even look at her. He doesn't say anything to her, doesn't acknowledge her presence. He just keeps walking as if she didn't even exist. And then she won't be quiet about it. She's crying after them, according to the disciples. And the disciples are like, all right, we told her to leave, and she won't listen to us. So could you tell her to leave so that she'll listen to you? Just tell her to go already. And he says, he didn't even answer her. He answered them. He still isn't even going to talk to this woman. He looks at them and he says, I'm not coming but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he just keeps walking. Like, he doesn't even care about this woman. It is as if he does not care one bit. He just keeps walking. He doesn't care about you. There it is. See you, lady. Get out of here. Verse 25, then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Suddenly got Jesus' attention right there. I'm not asking, I'm pleading. That's where she is. And she gets down and she worships him and she says, could you just help me? Could you just help me? And that all compassionate Jesus looks down at her and he says, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. He just called her a dog and is like, just get away. You're a dog. You don't deserve a thing. Help me. No. His answer is no. It's not, I'm come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You're a Gentile dog. You deserve nothing. You don't even, the dogs don't get to eat the kids' food. And all I brought was the kids' food. So you, get out of here. That's the sweet Jesus, right? Right there. He's so wonderful and loving and compassionate. He'd never turn anybody away. He did her. Say, man, well, this is depressing. And she said, truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, he doesn't say this phrase very often, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. This right here is just straight persistent prayer. You come to God and he looks and it's like the heavens are brass and he doesn't hear a thing you're saying and it seems like he doesn't care and it seems like he's not listening and the whole time he's listening. You know what he sometimes is waiting for? You to get as low as you can possibly get. You know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers and all the scribes, all those people that would come up against Jesus, they always came about it so arrogantly, full of pride and just trying to contend. Let's ask him something he can't answer. Let's get him. And this woman goes, I'd like to get something from him. And he says, you don't deserve anything from me. I didn't come for you. And she finally falls on her face and she's worshiping and she just says, could you just help me? And he goes, yeah, I'm not giving the food to the dogs. And she goes, okay, I guess I'm not quite low enough yet. Truth. But could I just get a crumb? I mean, if I'm a dog, don't I get crumbs? The kids are awful messy eaters. Milo likes my kids. Messy eaters. So what could I get? Just some crumbs. Would you be willing to be humble enough to say, God, you probably do know better, but if I could just get a crumb. I don't know what you're doing, but your crumbs are bigger than anybody else's. And the great things that you do are so amazing that I know I can trust that if you just let me have a crumb, I can have all my problems fixed. You know what she had? She had great faith. Her faith overcame all the obstacles she had to get what she needed from Jesus. She has the obstacle of being the wrong race at a time where he wasn't dealing with the Gentiles. She had to go ahead and get past the disciples. You think Peter had any problem telling this woman that she could just jump off a cliff? You think Peter, James, and John, they were probably like, let's call fire down, right? That's what they like to do, right? They're like, let's burn her to the ground. I don't know. Like, they're like, get her away from us. They're like, Lord, just tell her to go. She won't listen to us. They're kicking dirt at her and telling her to leave. Like, they're probably being mean. I don't know. They're like, just go. He's not going to give you what you want. Just leave. And she falls down and she worships him and she goes, help me, and he still goes, no. The desperate plea of a mother for her daughter is rejected. And then she goes, you want, I'm a dog? That's all that I am? Then I'll be a dog. I'll be as low as you need me to. If you need me humble, I'll be as humble as I can be. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So how do I get my prayers answered? Humility. Humility. Be able to humbly bow down our face on the ground and say, God, help me. And he says, I'm not ready to help you. Okay. I know I'm a dog. I know I'm worthless. I know I'm just dust and ashes and you can do whatever you want to, but peradventure, you'd do some amazing things for me. That'd be great. Peradventure, you'd be willing to spare some folks and not slay the righteous with the wicked. Peradventure, maybe you'd be willing to go ahead and give me a blessing and help me out. Maybe, just maybe, you'd be willing to change your mind on that. Go ahead and help me. Maybe. You know what Abraham was? He was humble. You know what Moses was? He was humble. You know what this woman is? She's humble. And all of them got probably some of the greatest things in all the world. This woman not only used her faith to overcome her obstacles, but she used her faith for others' needs. This prayer request, yeah, it's her daughter, but it's not about her. It's her daughter. It's not, God, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. It is, God, could you just take care of my daughter for me? Turn to James chapter 4. I'm closing up. Coming down. See. So it's a little longer. I know. James chapter 4, I've already quoted most of this. He says, you lust, verse number 2, you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. What are you asking God for? What's your prayer life about? When you pray, who do you pray for and what do you pray for? Let me ask it this way. Is it impossible what you ask for? Or is it just the mundane? If we would humbly call upon the only one that can affect the outcome of all of our situations, if we would do that persistently and consistently, we may be able to prevail upon God the outcome that you best think would glorify Him. But you've got to be willing to submit to what He does. Sometimes He doesn't give us the answer we want. But would you fight for the answer you think is best? Now, I'm getting to something right here. And I'm going to be done. I'm going to make a request as the pastor of this church. And you can say, no, I'm not doing it. That's fine. That's your choice. I just thought it was interesting. Today is April the 6th. 30 days from today is May the 6th. May the 6th is the next scan that Mrs. Legault is going to have on her liver. So might I ask that you'd be willing, and I know you're praying for her, but would you do something Would you pray for God to do something impossible? Say, like what? Remove it. You say, I don't know if God can do that. God can do what He wants. The arm is not shortened that He cannot save. Well, yeah, but I don't know that He'd do that for us. Me neither. But boy, wouldn't that be glorifying to Him if He did it? Say, this seems kind of selfish. Yeah, but you get to pray for things for yourself, so that's all right. I'm going to slide a couple extras in here. That's my main idea. But here in just a few weeks, Julie Balcom's going to go in for surgery. Brother Netterville is about to go in for surgery. Start some massive treatments. They say they can get rid of his cancer, but boy, I don't know that I believe them. The doctors tell you a lot of weird things. All the liver, they say, well, we'll just cut the liver and we'll get rid of it and it'll grow back and you'll be fine. But he's got the neck and the head and it's in his tongue. They're doing all these specialized radiations and things. Would you pray for him? I'm not talking fly-by-night prayer. Lord, be with Brother Netterville, and be with Mrs. Legault, and be with Julie Balcom, and just help him. I'm not talking about that kind of prayer. I'm talking about the Jacob prayer, where you grab God. Say, I'm not letting you go. I want an answer. You're the Almighty God. You can fix it. I can't fix it. I don't have an answer. I don't have a fix for it. I don't have a way out. But He does. Maybe you've got some things in your life you want to pray. Pray that way. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The trouble is, I don't think we use it. I think we're contented in our mediocre, halfway, throw up some names, and I mentioned them to God, so He's going to do something. No fervency, no urgency, no care, no concern. Just a list of names on a page. And we expect God to care. We expect God to answer, just throw it up there and just... Would you be willing to take the next 30 days with me and make it a priority to pray? No more of this. Oh yeah, I'll throw that up in the morning and maybe in the evening and we'll be done. I mean, take some time. 5 minutes, 10 minutes. Take a half hour. We've had a lot of people on a prayer list that are going through things that I wouldn't even want to imagine. We've got some people that need to get saved. We've got some lost people that are family members and friends that you care about. Would you pray and be serious about your prayer life? We get lax in our prayer lives. Would you take time? Would you dedicate? Would you say, hey, you know what I'm going to do? You don't have to do this. Maybe the Lord lay on you. Say, hey, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to fast. I'm going to fast every Monday. I'm going to fast every Tuesday. I'm going to fast every whatever. I'm going to fast 3 or 4 days for these people because you know what they need? They need God to know, I'm serious. I'm going to set aside some things so I can spend more time with Him so that I can get Him to do some things that we need to see Him do. Would you be willing? That's the invitation tonight. The invitation is very simple. How's your prayer life? If everybody's protection that you pray for, is that based on you? Not entirely, but man, are you any protection to anybody? Are you any help to anybody? Are you getting your own prayers answered? Are you looking for God to do things for you? How do you pray? Is there any fervency? Is there any faith? Believing that God can do the absolute impossible. Knowing the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. Or have you just resigned because everybody else says so? And left Him out of the plan? You have the only thing that messes up the world's plans. And it's the power of prayer. Let's go ahead and stand. The invitation's clear and it's plain. And I'm not going to do anything extra. There it is. If you need to come, come and pray. Brother Andrew's going to lead us. Had some serious things happening this year already. We have some serious things happening all the time. Would you take prayer seriously? Brother Andrew?